that one of our life purposes is to bring about godly children. Did you know that? But beyond that, maybe you've read a book like The Purpose Driven Life, or you've heard about purpose. Very good sermons, very good book, fantastic. And then you sit around thinking, okay, well, so what's my purpose? What do I do? What do I do now? And your marriage is no exception to that. Your marriage has a purpose, has a goal. But let's just quickly, I just want to read out of Hebrews 13, verse 21. You can just look on the screen for now. But listen to this. May God equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. So, may God equip you with everything good. Okay, that sounds like a good deal, right? I want to be equipped with everything good. But for what? For you? No, not for you. For doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Not pleasing to you. Not pleasing in your marriage. Not pleasing with your parents. Not pleasing with your friends. But the goal of being equipped for with every good thing is to first of do his will, and to secondly do what pleases the Lord. And marriage is no exception to that. Marriage has aspects to it which is amazing, and it's pleasing, and it's fun, and it's adventurous. But it's also not for you. It is firstly to do the will of God, and then secondly, to do what pleases the Lord. And we're going to talk a bit about that this morning. You can open up your Bibles to Romans 14. We're going to spend most of our time here. This is a chapter that I often go back to, and mostly because I deal with a lot of young people. I'm the evening service pastor, so most of the people that I deal with are unmarried. And with unmarried people comes a lot of, let's call it, interesting situations. And when I first became a pastor, I used to get into long, lengthy theological discussions. Somebody would come to me and say, "Hey, Luke, is it wrong for me to sleep with my girlfriend before I get married?" And I bring out the Bible, and I know all the good verses, and I can defend it. But now I simplify the whole process. Hebrews 13, verse 21, and then Romans chapter 14. Because it comes down to, it's not my job to convince you what is right and wrong. What it does come down to is, do what pleases the Lord. Do what pleases the Lord. Is it wrong to sleep with my girlfriend before we get married? Wrong question. Will sleeping with your girlfriend please the Lord? It's a different question. And what we're going to read in Romans, sneak peek, verse 23, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. In other words, it's not, is it wrong to sleep with your girlfriend? It's, do you have the faith that sleeping with your girlfriend is the right thing to do? Other translations say conviction. Do you have the conviction that sleeping with your girlfriend is the right thing to do? Okay, but before I give away too much, let's start reading. I'm going to read from verse 5 in Romans chapter 14. You can read with me. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Okay, so you've probably figured this out by now, but there are things that we know to be wrong and right. Bible spells it out very clearly. Do not murder your wife. Okay, we know that that's wrong. Bad, Luke. Don't do that again. But there are things in any situation where we don't really know, okay? Should we have 5 people on stage in the band or 4 people on stage? Okay, should we have a drum set? There's no scripture verse you can point to that says, thou shalt only have an organ in thy church, right? Thank you, Jesus. But churches have been split over these kind of things, okay? What's the joke? If there's 30 Christians in a town, by the end of the week, there'll be 31 churches, you know? That's unfortunate. There's no, and when it comes to parenting as well, you'll probably also know the way that you parent your kids might be different to how somebody else parents their kids. And it's not necessarily a right or wrong thing. It's a different thing. But on that point, some parents are very convinced that the way that they parent is the right way to parent. And this is what it's talking about, that it's not talking about the definites, what we know to be wrong. What Paul is talking about is those things, the gray area things. You believe this thing, I believe this thing, but what it comes down to is each of us must be convinced in our own mind. We must have the conviction. We must have the faith that what we are doing and how we are doing it is the right thing. And not for the people who parent their own children, but for the Lord. And that's what it's talking about. Because whether we have 5 people in the band or 4 people in the band, we do so for the Lord. Right? Whether you come to this church or go to another church, you do so for the Lord. Right? And why is that? Because our lives are not our own. Did you know that if you call yourself a Christian, you acknowledge the fact that your life was bought with a price, that being the blood of Jesus Christ? Your life does not belong to you anymore. It was bought. And so you do not get to make the decisions for your life anymore because you belong to the Lord. And everything you do is for the Lord. And so now I've been talking in the context of single people and wanting to get up to nonsense, but also within your marriage. You have an obligation, not just with your spouse, but also the decisions that you make as a family, to take a step back and go, are we doing this for the Lord? Are we doing this for ourselves? Are we doing this for convenience? Or are we doing this for the Lord? And these are not right or wrong decisions. I'm talking about you must have the conviction and the faith that the decisions that you make as a family, as a married couple, are for the Lord. Why is that? Because we belong to the Lord. And everything that we must do is for the Lord. Once again, going back to verse 23 at the end of Romans chapter 14, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Think about that. We think of as sin. Sin is doing bad things. That is true. It's part of it. But Paul raises the bar, because Jesus did himself. It's not just that doing sin is bad things, right? It's that if we do not have the conviction that what we do is for the Lord, unto Jesus, for Jesus, for the sake of his kingdom, if what we are busy with, we cannot honestly say that is what it is for, then we are in sin. That's a different that's a different conversation. And it might be a different one to what you've heard. And you might also be sitting there thinking, oh, shucks, how do I do this? And that's the point, you can't do it. In your own strength, you cannot do this. This is why you need Jesus, why you need his grace. Because we can also get a little bit ridiculous with this conversation. Okay, do I need to have the faith and the conviction that signing a contract with Vodacom is more biblical than signing a contract with MTN? Okay, so we can get ridiculous. Or maybe that's relevant if we throw a Telkom in the mix there. But but the conversation, I understand that this conversation can get to the ridiculous points. I'm not speaking about the brand of tomato sauce that you use, okay? It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the life decision. Us as a family, we will serve the Lord. And in everything that we do, we will endeavor to serve the Lord. And I will demonstrate to the best of my ability, by the grace of God, because I'm going to need it, because I'm going to mess it up, to my children that this is how we serve the Lord. And when I repent in front of my children so that they see this is how we serve the Lord. Okay, so let's put this into context, what exactly we're talking about. Sorry, I just actually want to go to verse 10. I think this is a good point to make. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. And Paul's just reiterating this idea that we mustn't look at how other people are living. We need to look to ourselves. Every knee will bow. That means your knee will bow. And your tongue will confess, and you will give an account to the Lord God with regards to, firstly, how you conducted yourself, but then if you're married, also how you conducted yourself within your marriage and what you stood for. Verse 17. This is where it gets good. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Okay. Who wants to be acceptable to God? That sounds like a good one, hey? But it also throws in there approved by man. Why would it throw that in? I mean, we don't care what people think, right? We're told as good Christians, we don't care what people think. You can judge me following Jesus. I will risk. So why does it say accepted by God and then approved by man? What do you think? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, once again, your marriage is not for you. Or you are not for yourself, you are for Christ. And so when we're speaking about approved by man, we're not speaking about compromise. We're not saying that we do what we must do to be pleased by them. What we're saying is that I'm living in such a way that when I come to somebody, whether they're a Christian or not, or a non-Christian, they can see by my actions and the way that I choose to live my life that I am laying my life down for Jesus, right? People can testify to the fact that this person is living for Jesus. When I look at you, I see Jesus. And that's very important to God. Why is that? Because we are meant to be ambassadors. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the fact that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were created as God's representatives to take dominion over the world. And through them, he created this bond, this marriage that was meant to be the image of God. That image became tainted because of sin. And now with Jesus, we have an opportunity to be reconciled with God and be whole and complete within Jesus, so that when I come to my wife, I'm not somebody that needs her to complete me. I'm complete in Jesus, and the same with her. So we are two whole, complete people in Jesus that come together to make one person that represents God here on earth. And so the idea is that when people look at a married couple, they look at you being a married couple, they see God. They see an image of Him, what He looks like. And that it puts a weight of responsibility on you. But putting that in context, well, what is life about? Because you know this, that when you get married and now the kids come in, there's a temptation to withdraw from the busyness of life. And part of it is understandable and part of it is necessary, because we realize that when there are more important things that come along, like our children, we are busy with a whole lot of unnecessary things, and now we need to edit because we have limited capacity, and we start to withdraw from certain things. Maybe it's social things, maybe it's church things, and we make a bubble, and it's us against the world, so to speak. And I definitely came from a family like that, and it's not because my parents wanted to withdraw, but it's just because we moved around a lot as expats. And so you move to one place and you don't really want to put down roots, because you might move and leave again and go somewhere else. I kind of worked out that by the time I was 25, I'd moved about 28 different times. You know, so multiple times in a year sometimes, as you can figure out. But what that means is that there's very little community that I had until I got to George. Been in George now for 10 years. It's the longest I've been in one place. The house that I'm living in now is the longest I've ever stayed in one house. And it's a different experience for me, let me say that. And quite nice, because like you're not living out of a suitcase like I did for 3 years at a time. But what it still comes down to is I have to do what pleases the Lord. And you as a family have an obligation to do what pleases the Lord. So it says here that the kingdom of God is not about what you should eat, what you should drink, what church activity you should be involved with, whether you should pack out cups on a Sunday, whether you should lead a small group. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. What the kingdom of God is about is righteousness. What is righteousness? Right standing with God. Peace. Okay. Peace with who? Well, peace also with the community around you, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God is first and foremost about being in right standing with God. And the decisions that you make as a married couple has to first and foremost fit into that mold. Okay, we are choosing to do this. And sometimes the decisions that we don't make are also a decision. Okay? We're choosing not to be involved with this. We're choosing to be involved with this. Our kids will do this. Our kids will not do that. And I'm marking this first and foremost with the criteria of, does this put me in right standing with God? The kingdom of God is about righteousness, verse 17. Does sleeping with my girlfriend before we get married put me in right standing with God? Does watching pornography put me in right standing with God? Do you see where I'm going with this? Every decision that I make is first off being checked with this. Does this put me in right standing with God? And now, you might say, well, in my own strength, I cannot be. I cannot put myself in right standing with God. And you're absolutely right. First and foremost, the first decision you have to make to be in right standing with God is to surrender your life to Jesus. Okay? But that does not mean that you get a license to do whatever you want after that. So yes, you might be a born-again Christian believer, and you do not have to be, you are in a, by default, in a right-standing position with God, but by your actions, do not take away from that. How you conduct your marriage, do not take away. The decisions that you make as a family, do not take away from that. Do not take for granted the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you on the cross. The second one is peace. So the first decision, first criteria which I make my decision by or my family by is right standing with God. The second one is peace. Or peace with who? Peace with community. Peace with family. And we're not talking about keep the peace, you know, like we just sweep everything under the rug so that we don't fight about stuff. That's not the kind of peace I'm talking about. I'm talking about the peace that you fight for. It's a violent kind of peace. That might sound like a bit of an oxymoron. But I will fight with my wife. We will wrestle over these things because we want a family with peace. How many of the married men can testify to the fact that you can avoid a fight, but there can still be a lot of no peace, right? Right? You can test, just because you're not fighting does not mean that you have peace. But the opposite is often true. It's often when we've hashed these things out. It's often when we've, how do you say it? What was it that the one lady said? We don't fight, we have intense fellowship, you know? And afterwards comes the peace. We've fought for each other. We've wrestled with each other. We have shouted at each other, have broken a plate or two, right? But we have fought for this peace. That's the kind of peace that we're looking for. And now, never mind with your spouse, but sometimes that is necessary with community as well. Because what's going to happen is if you join any community, at some point, we're going to let you down. At some point, I'm going to do something wrong. And it's not because I want to, but it's because I'm a person. I'm sinful by nature. I need a savior just as much as you guys. Being up here holding the mic does not exempt me from that. But we have a culture that as soon as there's conflict, as soon as there's disagreement, we'd rather just walk away than deal with it. That is not pursuing peace. That is not making a decision to fight for relationship. We have to fight for. We have to make it so that it's awkward. We have to look each other in the eye and say, what you did was wrong. And then you have to listen and go, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then you can hug it out. Go for a coffee. Watch the game together. But the amount of times, and just in our church alone, I've heard stories of people just walking away. We don't want to deal with it. That is not pursuing peace. That is not pursuing the kingdom of God. And why is that? Why is it so important that we work on that? Because people will know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. That's how they're going to know who we are. And then number three, the third factor is joy in the Holy Spirit. So if the first criteria by which I make my decisions is righteousness, being in right standing with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that kind of mirrors the word is completely blanked on me. Commandments. Yes, got it. It mirrors the commandments. What's the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God, okay? And that's why righteousness is first there. The first criteria by which you make any decision is, does this decision put me in right standing with God? And the second one is like it, okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. Peace with your neighbors. Make peace. Don't keep the peace. Make it. Learn to do good conflict resolution. Don't avoid conflict. Learn to look people in the eye and say, hey, what you did was wrong. and then learn to say sorry. Learn to confront. And it's not because you don't like the person. It's because you and I, us as friends, we have a responsibility, you and me as friends, to demonstrate Jesus to other people. And they are going to know that you and I are Christians by the love that you and I have for one another. And that's why I'm fighting with you. It's not because I don't want to be friends with you. It's because I do want to be friends. And we are going to fight now. Okay. And then the third criteria is joy in the Holy Spirit. Do the decisions that you make increase joy or take away from joy? You know what takes away from joy? Is deliberately involving yourself in sin. Okay? Guys will testify to this. Pornography. Short joy. Earthly joy. Long term. It kills you. Okay? There's no peace. And that's like that with any kind of sin. If you are deliberately involved in sin, it kills your spirit. It literally sucks the joy out of you. Do the decisions that you make bring joy? And not joy in that thing, but joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual joy. Do the decisions that I make, do they help the community? Have you ever had that feeling when you give something to somebody or you serve and it's really costed you something, but you go away thinking, yes, this is lekker. I feel good. Okay? And that's how it should be. The Lord has designed us with internal reward systems that kick in when we give. And that's a good thing. Kick in when we serve. It's that joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do what I'm doing because I know that it is the right thing. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you're doing something and you know that it lines up with Scripture and you know that it is right and you're doing it. And it's not an arrogance. It's just a confidence in the Word that I'm doing the right thing. And this is good. It feels good to serve the Lord. It feels good to do the right thing by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever experienced that? And that is the joy. And for myself, I want to keep in that. I want to, first off, to make decisions by whether they put me in right standing with God. Second, do they bring me peace with my wife, with my kids, with my community? Not sweeping things under the rug, fighting for peace, fighting for unity. And thirdly, do the things that I do, do they bring me joy in the Holy Spirit? And that's when we get to the crux in verse 23. It says a bunch of things, but essentially ends it with this, that whatever we do without faith is sin. So if the decisions that I make, if I don't have the faith and the conviction that what I'm doing brings about right standing with God, brings about peace with my community, brings about joy in the Holy Spirit, then I am involved in sin. That is the stand. That's not what I'm saying. This is what the Word of God is saying. And so for a lot of us, we sit here and we go, well, I don't do bad things. I go to church. I send my kids to kids' church. Alles ist schap. Alles ist lecker. Okay? But that doesn't answer the question that the things that you are busy with, do they bring about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? So we're avoiding all these things, and I think that I'm good. Right? I'm not doing that. I haven't murdered my wife. I thought about it, but I didn't do it. Maybe she deserved it. There's Billy Graham's wife. They asked her, have you ever thought about divorce? And she says, divorce? Never. Murder? Many times. Right? So I think that I'm not doing these things. And I go to church, and we're a good family, and I don't swear in traffic. Fantastic. But that doesn't answer the question that your life as a family, as an individual, is it surrendered to the cause of Jesus? God has given you every good thing, including your wife. Not for yourself, that's the first verse that we read. for his will, to do his will, and to do what pleases him. Your wife is a gift. Your kids are a gift. If you read Psalm 127, how does it describe children? As arrows in a quiver. In other words, yes, your children are something to protect, but your children are also something to get a job done. Does that make sense? Well, we've got to protect our kids. We've got to shield them from the world. Yes, it's true, half true. But your children also going to grow up and realize their calling and take on the world themselves. And they will not always have mommy and daddy to protect them. And you as a good parent need to prepare them for that. Not to survive the world, but to conquer the world. That's what I believe about my own kids. My kids aren't going to survive the world. The world needs to be terrified of my children, if my church already isn't, right? That's what I believe about my kids, that they are going to conquer the world. I'm not scared about my kids growing up in an age of media and social media. I'm not. I'm excited for what the Lord is going to do through them. And I'm going to prepare them for that. I have faith that just as the Lord has been with me, so he will be with my children. That just as I was able to conquer my addictions, my children will be able to do it with them. They're not just going to tread water, they're going to walk on water. But sometimes the decisions that we make as parents are based more on fear than they are on conviction. Are you with me? And we need to reassess that. We need to relook at that. I'm not saying be unwise. Okay? Your kid does not need a cell phone at the age of 9. Okay, maybe that's a conversation where this is how we do things in my family, and I understand that. Okay? God bless you if you give your child a cell phone at 9 years old. I'm not saying be unwise, but I'm just saying analyze the decisions that you're making. Are they based on fear? Fear on how my kids are going to go into the world? Fear on my capacity and my strength to do things? And the Lord knows where you're at, or are the decisions made on our endeavor to the best of my ability with the capacity that I have, Lord, and do not have to do your will and to please you? Because, Father, that's the only thing that I want to do. I want to do your will, and I want to please you, Father. I love what Cara and John are doing as a married couple. They've come to the conclusion that, oh, we can work online. We might as well go to another country, work online there, and do missions work, right? And I believe that the Lord is taking us to a place where we're going to start thinking creatively, not just as individuals, but as married people and as families, on how we're going to take over the city, the world for Jesus. We're going to do his will. And that's a great example because it's not a fear of technology, but it is because of technology that they are able to do that. It's because of the technology that God is opening up doors for the first time that has been unavailable to us in the past. Right? Why is that? It's not because God has called us to a state of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Okay, let's stand together. Band, if I can call you up.